Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. This is our Bible study segment here, and we are in the book of Genesis. So you're going to want to open up to Genesis chapter 6 today. Our teacher, Connie Stampfel, is here with us. Hi, Connie.
Hello, Amy.
Welcome back. What are we going to be focusing on today?
Well, we're going to be looking into what God's Word says in Genesis 6, and it's one of those sad chapters in the Bible where we hear about sin multiplying.
Oh, boy, yes, and we're certainly seeing that in the world today. How will we start?
Okay, well, we're going to start with just the first 8 verses, and okay. We're going to be talking through that because there's some terms there that we're not familiar with, and I'll just be honest to say at the beginning, I don't know if we actually know for sure what some of this is, but we'll get the sense of it.
All right, well, why don't I start, and I will read these first few verses here in Genesis chapter 6, and then Connie will teach. It starts this way. When men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
All right. Thank you, Amy. And actually, here in this first little section, we kind of have a capsulized summary of what is going on in the earth and what God is going to do in destroying all land flesh in the flood, but also how he's going to save one man and his family and representatives, a pair of each kind of animals, and how he's going to preserve life on the earth through this judgment that's coming. As we go back to the beginning of chapter 6 here, though, we find out that it says, when man began to multiply in the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And this reminds us back to Genesis 3:6, where Eve looked at that fruit on the tree and listening to the deceiving words of the serpent, she saw, she took, she ate. And it's the same idea here, where the sons of God were looking at those daughters of man and seeing something they wanted, and they are taking it in a way that is not righteous. And so already we're seeing there's some sort of immorality going on, and perhaps it's like the rulers are amassing a large group of women as wives or taking women to have in that way, or, you know, we're going to talk through some of the other possibilities of who these sons of God were. Bottom line is, I'm not sure. And so I think the important thing is to just recognize right away that people are not doing things the way God wanted them to. And that's the problem. And whenever we have that idea of sexual immorality, it is also paired so tightly with idolatry. Because if we're worshiping something other than God, then we're going to fulfill our passions however we want rather than God's way. So just a real quick review of scripture here. We're going to talk a little bit about who those sons of God could be. And I'll just present 3 views very quickly. And I think the bottom line, again, is for us to remember that whoever these sons of God were, they are sinning by what they're doing with women. So one thought is that the sons of God are fallen angels who somehow take on a human body and are able to cohabitate with women and produce offspring. And in some sense, if that's true, then it'd have to be that they would have to possess or perhaps come into a human man to do that. And a couple of scriptures we have that go, at least let us understand that angels could be called sons of God, is twice in Job, they are called sons of God. And Amy, if you'd read the Job 1:6 reference, it'll just help us understand that's a term God uses of angels.
Yeah, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them."
Okay, so we know in scripture that sons of God can refer to angels. The second thought we know is Jesus himself taught about angels, and this was after the Sadducees came to him and gave him that story about whose wife would someone be in the resurrection, and he said, This is Matthew 22:30, and I'll read it. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Mm-hmm. And so we know that in heaven, angels do not procreate. They don't marry, and they don't have children. So for this idea to be true, somehow the angels are going to have to do something unnatural with humans. And then finally, we also need to know that there's some idea of angels doing what was very, very, very perverse to God. And so there's a scriptures in Jude and in 2 Peter that talk about angels doing what they should not do. And so that's part of the argument for why perhaps these are fallen angels and they interact with women. So Amy, if you'd read the Jude passage, please.
Yeah, that's chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who do not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal change under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day.
Okay, and so it sounds like there's a subset of angels that are chained up and not able to do what Satan and demons are free to do at this time. Not sure exactly what that is, but note again how they did not stay within their own position of authority. Mm-hmm. And again, this is something that is against God, God the one who created them, and so they are rebelling against God in a way that's terrible. Another thought could be that the sons of Seth are the godly line. Those are the sons of God. And perhaps these daughters of Cain are there. We've got some of the men who are supposed to be godly, and then they're taking on worldly women and having children who are worldly. Not sure about that, but we do know for certain that humans are also called the sons of God. Couple of times in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were called sons of God, which is a wonderful term. So Deuteronomy 14:1, Amy, if you would.
Yeah, I'll take that. It says, you are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves off or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead.
Okay, so God is saying, you're my special people. You're my sons. Don't do what the pagans are doing.
Yeah.
And again, even in Deuteronomy 32:8, there's a similar reference.
It says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of God.
Okay, so humans can be called sons of God. And then we're going to do just a brief journey into the New Testament, but ultimately, each and every one of us who is born again and belongs to God, we are a daughter or a son of God. And we've got a couple scriptures there. If Amy, you'd read, it's reassuring to know that we can be part of God's family.
The New Testament in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then in Romans chapter 8, 14, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God.
Right. And so God would be undoing the curse and what human sin has brought about. And so God's sons will be revealed in the end times. But it's always through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then I'm going to present just one final thought about who these sons of God might be. And some people think they might be powerful rulers or warriors, like the Lamech we studied a few times ago, who had a couple of wives and he was killing people. And obviously he had power. And so the thought is that either these rulers are controlled or indwelt by fallen angels. They're definitely influenced by them. Or perhaps they're just simply powerful men who are not godly. They're going about and doing their own thing. And so I'm going to give a reference to Daniel. We won't read it right now, but it's in Daniel 10, there's a reference to an angel of the Lord coming to help Daniel. And he's being held up by the powers of the prince of Persia and the kings of Persia. And so there's the idea of demonic forces behind human rulers. But also we know that mighty men are mentioned throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament. And in Genesis 10, 8 to 9, we've got a reference to a mighty man.
Yes, this is Nimrod. It says, Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord.
Okay. And so he actually, in the sense, was like the most famous one of that time. And truly, I look back at the Hebrew, the word first is not there. So I'm not sure why the ESV translates it that way. But the idea is he kind of began to be a mighty man. He was the one who kind of set the standard for it. And truly, it means a valiant warrior, a ruler, somebody who has a lot of power, not necessarily godly. So bottom line is all we know is that God is displeased with what is happening on earth. And as we go on, we'll see some of the other ways God is displeased. Going on into our scripture then, it says, verse 3, it says, "Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. First part of that is looking at my spirit shall not abide. It's a Hebrew word that's often translated judge or contend or strive with. And so really the sense is God is not going to put up with what's going on earth forever. And it also seems to really be a sense of judgment. We knew when we studied like how long some of those people in the line of Seth lived, almost 1,000 years. But now God is saying it looks to be that their lifespans are going to be limited to 120 years. And that's about right. We hear about people maybe getting close to that, but nowadays nobody lives more than that, as best we know. And so God has limited lifespans. Other people think that this means the flood's going to be in 120 years. We don't know for sure, but definitely the sense of this passage is that there's judgment on man and they can't live as long. Actually, if you think about it, if we don't live as long, we can't sin quite as much.
That's true.
So anyway, that's what seems to be the best sense of that. And then verse 4, it says, "The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them." And so here we're coming back to that original problem of something going on with sons of God and daughters of man. But we also have something called the Nephilim. And there's only two direct scripture references to Nephilim here and then in it's in Leviticus. And we're going to take a look at that. And what I'll tell you is the Hebrew, as best we can tell, seems to mean something about fallen ones or falling on someone. And the idea, perhaps, the best sense we can get might be that these are strong people, strong, mighty men who actually make others fall because they're so strong. And the Greek Old Testament, translates this as giants. And so your version of the scripture might say giants. And so it's some kind of strong person. But we have a scripture reference from this. And so, Amy, if you would read that, that would help.
Yes, it says, "And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them."
Okay. And so this was actually the children of Israel encountering some of those giants or great people in the land, and they were afraid to go in and do what God had told them to do when he first told them to go in and take control of the land. So not sure, but actually something's going on here, and we've got some strong people on the earth that are oppressing other people, and that's probably the important point. We also need to understand that God in the New Testament reveals some more about those human lives before the flood. And I'm backtracking a little bit. When it's talking about my spirit will not abide, we find that God, in his mercy, was using people to speak some about who he was. And I'll just reference what's on the study guide. But there are references to Enoch, who we know preached righteousness, and also to Noah, who preached righteousness. And so somehow he was telling people what God's way was, and I'm sure he was pleading with them to repent and to turn from their sin and turn to God's way.
Yeah, amen.
All right. That's best we can tell what's going on. But then we find verse 5. This is a very interesting passage. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually."
Wow.
"And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." And here we have the Lord regretted. It could also be translated repented. And as we think about God repenting, we have to understand it in a different context than human ways. Because God is perfect and never does anything wrong. He's never been surprised. He's never changed his mind in the sense that his character changes. But I think the sense we need to understand is that God changed how he related to people based on how they were relating to him.
Yes.
Do you have any thoughts there?
It sounds like in this sense, it would be repenting as in change course.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. So based on human actions, God is changing his course of action. And actually, truly, that's a good thing because each and every one of us were rebels against God and headed toward eternal destruction. But because of his spirit revealing Jesus Christ to us and our response to that, we now can be daughters of God.
Yes. It says that the scripture says, you know what, while we still hated him, he loved us.
Yes.
Amazing.
So that's the thought here. All right. So God saw that wickedness. It grieved him. And we know that the human heart is wicked. We have a passage from Jeremiah that, I'll just reference you to. Maybe Amy knows it by heart, or you can read it if you'd like, Amy.
Well, sure. We know that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds.
Alrighty. And so here we have again, that's just that remembrance of God sees our heart. He knows why we do things. He knows what we do. And we know that he, as the perfectly just judge of the world, will do what's right. But we really don't want him to do what's perfectly just with us. We need to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So here again, we see the result of man's sin. God is now going to blot out all creatures, land creatures and birds. And that's God's judgment. And I hope we can see how God views sin and how serious it is. And as I think about, we've been hearing about the beauty of creation and how it was so good and how he made the man and the woman and gave them everything. And then they rebelled. And then here, generations later, things have gotten so bad that God desires to destroy it all, start over in a sense. It grieves me.
Yeah, but it needed to happen, and that's why the Savior came.
Exactly. And so even in this, we can see God was perhaps being merciful, because if sin had continued to multiply, just you think about the people who had less power, the children, the babies, and just the sin that was going on and how that was affecting them. So God was doing something here to correct what was going on with humans. And then we find a verse, like always, that is so beautiful, because it said, but Noah found favor with God.
Yes.
And so even in this midst of destruction and judgment, God is going to work through one man to save a remnant of humans and start over. And what a beautiful thing for someone named Noah, whom we talked about a few times ago. His name means comfort or comforter, and how he is going to be, because he's found favor with God, he's going to be the one that's going to help save the human race, basically.
Yes. Well, ladies, we're going to hear about more about Noah in tomorrow's lesson, but we need to talk about this one. So we're going to take a break right now, and Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what you just heard.